fall before you this morning. In the name of Jesus, come. Father, we come with repentant hearts for the times that we have failed, for the things that we've done or said that we should not have said or done, and for the times when we should have spoke up, and yet we remain silent. We repent of those things which we should have done, but failed to carry out. Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But Father, we also come with great hope, with great joy. We come with rejoicing because upon the moment of true repentance, we have been forgiven. And we have been cleansed of all unrighteousness because of the blood of Christ. But Father, we need your help. Oh, how desperately we need your help. And may we understand just how desperately we need your help. A nation in chaos, a nation in turmoil, violence and mayhem ravaging the streets of our cities and states, lies and confusion everywhere, everywhere. A virus that has decimated our country and isolated so many people and taken lives along the way. But yet, Father, that issue is surrounded by chaos, misinformation, and confusion. God, we need the truth. We need the truth in our land. We need the truth in our churches. We need the truth, and we must trust the truth because his name is Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. So, Father, as your people, we're coming to you this morning. And I hope, O God, that this may be the beginning of a new wave of prayer. A new wave of intercession, a new wave of petition to seek your goodness, to seek your kindness, even though, Father, this nation may already be under your judgment now. For the countless lives that have been destroyed in their mother's womb. But Father, may your church rise up to be the healing of the nations, to bear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may we reach out to those who have suffered through such trauma as abortion. May we reach out to those who have suffered through marital family issues. May we reach out to those people who are suffering through addiction and trials and temptations. Father, may we reach out to those who are suffering from loneliness and abandonment. God, I pray that we just simply stand up and become your church. Because we'll never expect anything to change around us until there's a change in us. So it's with passionate plea that we ask for your help. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that we be compelled by the love of Christ and his love only, so that he alone may receive the glory, honor, and praise that is due him alone. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Last week we looked at our relationship with the Lord, and we began on the altar of sacrifice. And the sacrifice that was to be on that altar was us, you and I. Today we'll be looking at our relationship with other believers. And then we will conclude this series with our relationship with our enemies. And may I please make a note, and if you want to write this down, feel free. Our relationship with other believers and our relationship with our enemies is not the same. Ha, 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 ha. Okay. Other believers are not our enemy, folks. They're not our enemy. But as we looked at our relationship with Christ, we this short review, we sensed the urgency to being strengthened and deepening our relationship with Him. And that only comes through self-denial. It comes through dying to self and living more holy, H-O-L-Y, and holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, for Him. So we are to live holy and holy for Him. So we begin our relationship with the Father, and now we're going to move to our relationship with our family. With our family. So you may look over to your neighbor and say, hi, brother, hi, sister. We're related, folks. We share the same spiritual DNA. We have the same blood that unites us, the blood of Christ. So today we look at the gifts that God has given His believers and how those gifts are to be used for the edification and building up of the body. Let's jump into the text, folks. We've taken a little extra time by way of introduction, so we're going to have to move rapidly. Stand, if you would, please, as we read from the text, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 3, we'll read up through verse 13. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Outdo, not undo. I'm sorry, is that a Freudian? Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word today, that you would be honored by it, and that we would be transformed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, and make sure you don't undo your friend's gifts, okay? I want us to please note that this is really a continuing study of grace. By grace we are saved, by grace we will live, by grace we will be kept. So we begin our journey in this passage and begin our life together with this principle, this doctrine of grace. And our first point is, as the body of Christ, if we are to function as God ordains and intends us to function, then each of us must submit to an honest evaluation. We submit to an honest evaluation. Verse 3 again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Every Christian needs to know what his or her spiritual gift is. Then every Christian should be using and serving within that gift in the local church, by means of serving in the church to reach our community at large. Now, then serving gifts, let me say this, the serving gifts comes with saving grace. Serving gifts come with saving grace. You cannot experience saving grace without receiving a serving gift. Does that make sense? Did I get that out right? And you cannot serve the Lord if you have not received his saving grace. So they're inseparable. Saving grace, serving gifts. If we look at this evaluation, what I want us to be encouraged, all of us, is let that evaluation be conducted by the Holy Spirit. If we evaluate ourselves, we will come out overrated. It's as simple as that. And the Scripture says that. Don't think too highly, more highly of yourselves than you are. God is warning us against that. And I think that ties into the evaluation process. We just come out scoring a little better if we do it ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that God's just going to beat us up. He's not going to do that. But he will use that evaluation if we really submit. If we say, God, here I am. You know me anyway, okay? You know way more about me than I do. So you evaluate me and point out by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit where those areas are that we need to make correction. Now, that's for our own good and his glory. It's as simple as that. It is a good thing to submit to this evaluation. So no good will come as a result of a self-overrated believer. Nothing good's going to come out of that, folks. If they're trying to do ministry, then they're not gifted in. Basically, it'll be self-exalting. Self-exalting. Honest evaluation conducted by the Holy Spirit. I want to just read to you two verses, actually, from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? To submit to the Lord. And he loves us so much, he'll take that time not only to evaluate us and reveal the things he finds, but nurture us along the way of healing and restoration. He'll nurture us. He's not, see, here's the deal. Look out. Here's the deal. Sometimes we get pretty good at pointing out what's wrong, but very little is done in providing the solution. And sometimes when we reveal or something is revealed in us, number one, I know it. I messed up. I made a horrible mistake, and I've got lots of people that'll verify that, but where's the one that's going to come along beside me and find and help me find restoration? Folks, that's where the church drops the ball. Sometimes we're so good at being sin spotters when it comes to somebody else, but we're terrible in being companions to the fallen brother, being companions to the fallen sister, to come alongside that one who's struggling in their walk, that one who just can't seem to get it all together. That's the one we need to be going to. I remember listening to someone one time many, many, many years ago, and they had been to a summer camp, and they had been ministering to kids, I think, in the young teen, in the teenager anyway. They were going on about the conduct of some of the young people at that camp. And they were just shocked, and they just couldn't deal with it. But they found one nice little Christian kid, and they ended up spending their entire week with them. Now, there's nothing wrong with encouraging the nice little Christian kid. Don't get me wrong. That child needs nurture too. But what happened to the 100 others? that really, really needed to know the love of Christ. See, we don't want to get our hands dirty, folks. We can tell them what's wrong and tell them how to get it right, but boy, we don't want to get in the mess with them, do we? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Oh, my goodness. I'm not sure I want to get real serious about that scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's going to open every one of my closet doors. Every one of them. And he's even going to look in the attic. You see it? For some of you, it won't take him long to explore that area. That's it. Didn't find anything. Let's move on. Got to break it up, don't we? Got to break it up just a little bit. So we have submitted to our honest evaluation. Secondly, surrender through faithful cooperation. Surrender through faithful cooperation. Verses 4 through 8. And this is a beautiful text, folks. This is a wonder. God's plan for his kids. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now again, pause for a moment. You see what God's saying in that passage? We are connected as everyone collectively to one body, but we are connected individually to each other. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Since believers have different gifts of grace, the body can grow and serve in a balanced way. By the way, this connection between gift and grace is really important, and I'll pause just to make this notation. The Greek word for grace is charis, charis. The Greek word for gift is charisma. So the word for gift comes from the root grace. They're inseparable. Do you see how critical that is? They're inseparable. Grace and gifts, they go together. So if we have a spiritual gift, we have a gift of grace. We have a gift of grace. Too many Christians serve, or are attempting to serve, I should say, attempting to serve, but not for the glory of God. Other Christians serve to see immediate results. They want to see fruit. Both are incorrect. Because many of the things we do, matter of fact, I would say most of the things we do will be done out of a humble love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will probably never see the results on this side of eternity. So if you're result-driven, you're not God-glorifying. Is that a fair statement? If we become result-driven, we will not be God-glorifying because we're looking for results. We're looking for our own credit. If you are result-driven, then you're looking for recognition and not God's glory. And that may even lead to something called competition instead of cooperation. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lays the foundation for spiritual gifts. And he says this in verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to give you a scriptural reference. I would encourage you to read verses 12 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Finish that passage. But let me conclude that portion by saying spiritual gifts are spiritual tools for building a spiritual kingdom, and the toolbox is the church. The toolbox is the church. Submit to an honest evaluation, surrender by faithful cooperation, and thirdly, serve through loving participation. Final verses of our section today. Let love be genuine. We could spend some time there, couldn't we? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. You notice that emphasis? Serve the Lord. That is the ultimate true way of the manifestation of spiritual gifts. It's about serving Christ. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, we'll discover that this is also the key in that passage. And I'm going to read a few verses here. I was going to refer you to it, but I think we got time to spend just a little more time. Is it okay if I read some scripture? Is it okay if we share the Word of God? I felt almost immediate conviction when I gave you a reference and chose not to read it. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 27. Now you are. Now think about this. Who's he writing to in 1 Corinthians? Who's he writing to? Corinth? They have it all together? They were a mess. They were a mess. But you know what? They were us. They are us. And God loves to use his messes for his glory. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Does that sound familiar? And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now listen, I've got to continue reading. I can't quit here. I can't. Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now forget the chapter break. That's where we get in trouble sometimes. We stop, we pause, and we think we're entering into a new topic now. No, I will show you a more excellent way if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Does that sound like the most excellent way? Wasn't that the apostles' transitional verse let me show you a more excellent way of serving the Lord out of genuine, self-sacrificing love. How many people have heard that passage at a wedding ceremony? Do you think they get it? How many pastors have got in here? I see one. Have you ever shared that at a wedding ceremony and you just really wanted them to get it? Yeah. You see, it's possible to use spiritual gifts in an unspiritual way. Because if it's not shared in love, then it's not shared rightly at all. Let love be genuine. Loving participation means serving out of humility also. Verse 10 says, showing honor. It literally reads, and some versions may even use this, preferring one another. Preferring one another. Philippians 2, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, who was Jesus thinking of when he went to the cross of Calvary? Was he thinking of himself? No. He was thinking of you and of me on that day. As loving participation or participants, that will be the driving force in the service to our Lord. It will compel the true believer to give not only their time, but their resources. Why is this chapter so important? Why is it so important? Because it lays out God's plan for his family. For his family. I am fully confident that many of you, like myself, have been hurt by other believers. Haven't you? But I want to emphasize something I started out with just a little bit of sarcasm. This time I'm very, very serious. They are not my enemy. They are not my enemy and they are not yours. There's an old saying, hurt people hurt people. And usually if you've been hurt by another believer, it's because they've been hurt somewhere down the line. What a time to come together with genuine love. Genuine love. And serve through compassion, forgiveness, restoration. Romans 12, 3 through 8 show us the gifts of grace, the charisma of the charis. Romans 9 through 13, 12, 9 through 13 shows us the true marks of a Christian who is exercising those spiritual gifts. Saving grace, serving gifts. You cannot have one without the other. Do our lives reflect that biblical truth? You know, there's one thing that I try to be intentional on, and I mean this sincerely. You've heard me say from this pulpit many times over the years, if the passage doesn't first convict me, I will never be able to preach it with conviction. I was convicted as I went through this passage. And I have been more diligent in making my plea to the Father for his help. Because if I try to make it right, if I try to get it right, I am going to fail. If I allow him to make it right and him to get it right in me, I'll be okay. I'll be okay, because it's all about him. It's all about him. Brothers and sisters, my plea to you this morning is quit trying to get right with God. Have you ever heard that from the pulpit? Quit trying to get right with God and trust Christ for your rightness with God. The difference is between trying and trusting. We try way too hard and we wear ourselves out. I call it treadmill Christianity. Those demonic devices that were invented some years ago. But you think about a spiritual treadmill. A spiritual treadmill is what we can end up on in trying to serve the Lord even, out of our own strength and our own power. You can run for miles and end up right where you started. That ain't right. There's just something wrong about that. We can wear ourselves out and never gain an inch of ground. Isn't that amazing? So you have my permission anyway, to tell your physical therapist or your physician, personal physician, or your whoever you go to for your medical and care and everything, tell them that you have been delivered from the demon of treadmills. Folks, I said the church has to get it right. And I'm probably even contradicted myself in saying that. The church needs to be right through Christ Jesus our Lord. And stop trying to do things in our own strength and our own power. So, doesn't that really take us back to the altar? Take us back to the altar. Tell me how much power a sacrifice has on the altar. It's all been taken away. They are at the animal, the sacrifice, whatever, is at the mercy of the one who holds the knife. That's where God wants us. And it's a great place to be. It's a great place to be at the mercy of God. Wow, how many need that? Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We do. We don't want to throw that out there. God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. The way that you care about every aspect of our life. And the desire you have to always show us a better way of living for the glory of Christ. Thank you that you care that much. Thank you that you know every person in here intimately and love them unconditionally. Thank you for that love. If there be one who has never experienced that love, I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you'll make that change in their life today. It's one thing to know God loves you, folks. It's another thing completely to know the love of God. So if you've never experienced the love of God, make that decision this morning, and you will find a better way. In Jesus' name, amen.